You may want to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We're going to look at some familiar parables that I'm sure you're all very familiar with. But the scriptures always have something to refresh our souls with. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in reverence and gratitude for your word that is living and powerful. We ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts today, that we not only hear your voice, but respond in faith and obedience. Lord, as we consider the two roads that lie before every person, help us to choose the path that leads to life, the path of following your Son, Jesus Christ. In his mighty name we pray, amen. There are two roads, aren't there? Two roads that we can follow. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." One of the things I love about studying the Bible is Jesus' illustrations. He was a terrific storyteller, often using parables to convey important messages in a memorable way. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus compared two types of gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate, two types of trees, one that produces good fruit and the other bad fruit, and finally two houses, one built on a rock and the other on sand. And these stories are actually warnings to us. You see, we have the power of choice. Life is full of crossroads. Every day we make decisions, some trivial and some life-altering. But there is one decision that outweighs all others. The decision of which road will we walk? The broad one or the narrow one? Jesus in this passage confronts us with that choice. After he had preached the greatest sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount, he brings his message to a climax with a call to decision. Enter by the narrow gate. It's as though Jesus stands at a fork in the road, pointing to two distinct paths. One is wide, crowded, and appealing, yet it leads to destruction. The other is narrow and demanding, but it leads to eternal life. So this morning I want to speak to you about three main points about the wide and narrow ways. First one is the command to enter. The second is the contrast between the wide and narrow way. And the third is the consequences of our choice. Jesus begins with a command, not a suggestion. Enter. It's not enough to admire the gate, to discuss it, or to agree it's the right one. We must go through the gate. Many people stand near the gate, attending church, listening to sermons, even agreeing with the gospel, but they never step through in faith. It's a gate that demands decision. The word enter implies urgency and personal choice. When God commanded Noah in Genesis 7, enter the ark, it was not optional. It was the difference between life and death. Likewise, Jesus calls us to enter the ark of salvation through him. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You see, there's no other gates. There's no other saviour. God's good works cannot open it. Church attendance cannot unlock it. Only faith in Christ and repentance from sin can. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, this narrow gate requires humility. Gate's not narrow because God is cruel, because his truth is exclusive. You can't go through carrying your pride, your sin, or your self-righteousness. You must come alone and empty-handed. Just as Augustus Toplady wrote in 1776, the wonderful hymn Rock of Ages, one verse says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You see, the proud heart cannot stoop low enough to enter. The self-sufficient person cannot fit through the narrow way. It's the humble, repentant heart that bows before Christ and says, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. This narrow gate of salvation cannot be entered with the baggage of sin and pride. You must lay them down at the cross and come as you are. So there's a contrast between the wide and the narrow way. Having given the command, Jesus now paints a powerful contrast between the two gates and the two paths. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You see, this wide gate is inviting. It requires no repentance, no commitment, no obedience. It's the easy way. The path of least resistance. It's the way of the world that says all religions lead to God. There's no such thing as sin. Do whatever makes you happy. It's a way where anything goes, but Jesus warns it leads to destruction. 1 John verses 15 to 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires fade away. But whoever does the will of the Father, listen to this, lives forever. We live in an age where moral boundaries are disappearing. The world says there are no absolutes. Truth is whatever you make of it. Yet, like a driver ignoring road signs, humanity speeds down the broad highway of self-fulfillment, unaware that the bridge ahead has collapsed. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, the broad way is popular because it's easy. It doesn't challenge your lifestyle or confront your sin. You can walk shoulder to shoulder with the crowd, feeling comfortable. that comfort can be deadly when it leads away from God. A missionary once described watching hundreds of people on a wide path leading to a temple in India. He said it struck him that so many were walking earnestly towards a false hope. He thought, if only they knew that at the end of that road lies emptiness, not salvation. Then he had another thought, and he realized how many in the West are on that same spiritual road. Crowds heading towards destruction, unaware, unconcerned. Jesus said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. You see, the narrow gate stands for the truth of the gospel, repentance, faith in Christ, and obedience to God's word. It's narrow because it only allows one way, Jesus Christ. And it's difficult because it involves self-denial and surrender. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, this road is not for the half-hearted. It's for those willing to follow Christ, even when it's unpopular, to love their enemies, to forgive those who hurt them, to remain pure in a world obsessed with impurity. It's the way of the cross. It's hard, but it's holy. Lonely at times, but filled with peace that the world cannot give. Jesus said, few find it. Not because God hides it, but because few are willing to surrender their lives to his lordship. The gospel is free, but it costs you everything you were never meant to hold on to. Every person is on one of these two roads. There's no neutral lane. There's no third option. Jesus draws the contrast sharply. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. You see, the broad way ends in spiritual ruin. And what does spiritual ruin mean? Eternal, think about this, eternal separation from God. And this is really hard, but it's in there, it's in the Bible. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, it's not harshness, it's not harshness. It's truth spoken in love. Jesus warns us. Why? Because he loves us. He warns us. The narrow way ends in eternal life. It's the road of faithfulness that leads home to heaven. John 14 verses 2 to 3 gives this hope. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. There is a reward for the weary pilgrim who walks the narrow path. The joy of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. So what does this all mean for us in today's world? We live in a generation that measures truth by popularity. If it's trending, it must be right. If it's unpopular, it must be wrong. But the kingdom of God is often the reverse. As Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Standing for truth may cost you friendships, may cost you a husband, may cost you a wife, reputational comfort, but it's worth to walk with Christ. The narrow way will bring resistance. People may call you old-fashioned, intolerant, or foolish. But Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world hates you. Don't be discouraged. Persecution is the proof that you're on the right road. The narrow way is not easy, but it's glorious at the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When the road feels long, remember that heaven is the destination. The cross always leads to a crown. Now, you've probably all read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's a beautiful book, and it beautifully captures this truth. Christian leaves the city of destruction and enters through a narrow gate, guided by evangelist. Along the way he faces hardship, temptation and ridicule. But he keeps pressing on until he reaches the celestial city. And the Christian life is just like that. Hard, narrow and often uphill, but leading to glory beyond compare. Jesus, don't leave us neutral. He says, enter. Two gates, two roads. Which one are you on today? You can't travel on both of them. The broad road requires nothing but indifference. The narrow road requires everything. Your life, your loyalty, your love. But it gives you everything that truly matters. Peace with God, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. So let's have another quick look at Jesus' second warning as communicated through the comparison of two trees. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you'll recognize them. See, Jesus talked about false prophets and wolves that appear as sheep before he talked about the two different types of trees. What he was talking about is deception. The false prophet is one who appears to be speaking for God, but he is a deceiver. A false prophet doesn't speak for God at all and tries to deceive you and pull you away from the truth. Pull you away from God. Jesus described these false prophets as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. These people who existed in Jesus' time, I want to just tell you, they're here still today. Even in some of our churches, I'm afraid to say. They don't mention verses in the Bible that are contrary to our culture and tell the congregation what they want to hear in keeping with the culture. And Jesus is telling us to beware of these people, even though they may appear to be religious on the outside. They will deceive you and pull you away from the true word of God. In the same way, a tree can't deceive for very long. Once the season for bearing fruit arrives, we'll know what kind of tree it is. Jesus is warning us to beware of people who appear on the outside to be religious and perhaps even appear to be followers of a Christ, but are not and will lead us astray. We can never really know anyone else's heart, and we're not called to judge others. But we can observe them. And if they're trying to sway you into unbiblical beliefs, or if there isn't evidence of good fruit and saving faith in their life, you need to pray for them and be careful not to be drawn into false beliefs by them. Even more importantly, we can reflect on our own lives. What fruit do you most often produce? We're all still sinners. I'm very grumpy sometimes at home. All of us stumble from time to time. As Christians, though, our hearts have been transformed by the Holy Spirit living inside us. If we have true saving faith, we should have fruit that we produce in our lives to evidence that transformation. So what fruit are you producing? Do others know you are a Christian by your fruit? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you continue to transform and produce good fruit. Now let's also look briefly at the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Matthew 7 verses 24 to 28. Jesus' final warning in this passage is communicated through a comparison of two houses. One built on rock, one built on sand. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, because it had foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. It fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus' final warning and challenge to us in this chapter is that it's up to each of us to exercise our free will and choose between life with him or a life of destruction. Jesus is saying that anyone who knows that there will be a coming judgment on all mankind, but ignores Jesus' teachings, choosing to live their life focused on their own selfish desires and acceptance by the culture, is as foolish as a person who builds their house on the sand. If you notice in Jesus' parable, both builders were exposed to Jesus' teaching, but only one obeyed what he heard. Jesus called the first builder wise. Jesus called the second builder foolish, emphasizing that he would suffer hardships, not only in this life, but he also suffer eternal separation from God. You see, these parables in Matthew 7 remind us of what an honour and a privilege it is to have Jesus as our rock, our foundation, our Lord and our Saviour, giving us the gift of forgiveness and our salvation, which, let's be honest, we don't deserve and can never earn. As Christians, we must be willing to ask the Holy Spirit to transform us and remove our selfish desires and pride, and help us to live a life of obedience to God. God can and will change our desires and our hearts if we let him. So today, if you've not entered the narrow gate, enter now. Don't wait for another day. The crowd may laugh, the world may mock, but eternity is too long to be wrong about this. If you'll bow your heads now, please, and let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for making the way of life clear through your word. Thank you for being the gate, the way and the life. We confess that the broad road often looks easier and more appealing, but today we choose you, the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Lord God, give us grace to walk this path with perseverance, to resist the pull of the world, and to keep our eyes on you. Lord, strengthen every weary traveller on the narrow way, and bring us safely to our eternal home, where sorrow and sin are no more. Lord Jesus, if someone is standing at the door this morning, not sure if they should knock and enter, let them bravely come forward and allow us to show them the prayer of faith that will enable them to enter the gates of heaven. 1 minute of prayer and you're granted eternal life. Is that not the best deal you will ever make? We pray this in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.